Well, our scripture reading today that John read came out of Matthew chapter 5, and that passage, verses 3 through 12, are often referred to as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are part of a larger sermon, if you will, by Jesus, Matthew 5 through 7, often called the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure that the Beatitudes are probably familiar to most of you. Maybe some of you have had to memorize them when you were younger, maybe in Sunday school or whatnot, and hopefully you still remember the Beatitudes. But they are a familiar passage to us, and it's really a foundational passage to the Christian faith. And so over the next couple months, I want us to look at the Beatitudes and really kind of go through basic training, you could say. As in many things in life, it's just good to get back to the basics. And so I want to look at the words of Christ and how they relate to us as believers. But today, before we actually get into the Beatitudes, I want to lay a foundation before we get into the foundation of the Beatitudes. And what I want to do is to, much like Dan did this morning, we were kind of in the place of someone who was disabled in Mexico and what was going through their minds. I want us to put ourselves in the sandals of the disciples. What were they thinking when Jesus spoke these words? When they heard these words for the first time, what was going through their mind? Because I wonder if they really got the message, if they really grasped the truths, the spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to convey that day. In fact, I wonder if many of them were in fact, scratching their heads at the words that Jesus shared about being blessed. Well, today I want us to consider why they may have been scratching their heads. And first off, we must understand that the disciples were living under what was called the Old Covenant. That was where they were at. They were a Jewish people. And as you look at your Bibles, three quarters of it about is the Old Testament. And that word testament can also be translated covenant. An Old Covenant, you find many practices like animal sacrifices back under the Old Covenant and lots of things like that. But if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we get a good picture of what was on the mind of the average Jewish person when it came to being blessed. When they thought of what does it mean to be blessed, I'm sure that they thought of these words that we're going to look at. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy 28. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity and the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them." I don't know about you, but when you hear those words, when I heard those words, I couldn't help but think of an old TV show with, it's called The Jeffersons, the George Jefferson. Remember the theme song to that? I'm moving on up, right, to the east side, to the deluxe apartment right in the sky. Some of you, maybe you're thinking of I think it was Peter Gabriel who sang, "Big Time, I'm on my way, I'm making it." You might be thinking of that as we hear these words. But we see from the Old Covenant and what it meant to be blessed, it was mainly a physical, wasn't it? It was a material blessing that came to the people of Israel, a physical prosperity. We see that there was good health, which would lead to long life. There was good food. I mean, you're talking the best grapes there were, these nice plump things, not these little, you know, puny little dried up things. We're talking good stuff, good food. And on a national level, there would be national power. No one's going to mess with Israel. And national peace. These were the things that were talked about under the Old Covenant. But now enter Jesus. He comes, and when he talks about being blessed, he uses words like poor and meek and mourn and persecuted and reviled or insulted. So much for being the head and not the tail, right? So much for climbing up that ladder. Seems like Jesus is talking about coming down the ladder just a little bit. Let me ask you, from a strictly human perspective, pretend you're not a Christian, you know nothing about all the rest of the New Testament yet. From a strictly human perspective, which covenant sounds better? Come on, be honest. The old one does, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking good times, we're talking good food, good health, good blessings, good stuff coming my way. But there's one major problem with the old covenant. What is that? We see in verse 1, which is, I think, often glossed over because we can't wait to hear about the blessings. But listen to verse 1 again. If you fully or completely or faithfully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, then all those blessings will come your way. And so we say, oh, I've got to obey all the commands. And what if I don't obey all the commands? Well, then you can read the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 28, which talks about the curses that would come upon those who are disobedient. You see, the Apostle Paul picks up on this when he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3:10. And he talked to those who thought that they could be made right with God by obeying the law. And so he says this in Galatians 3:10. He says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Paul knew this because all of us are sinners, then all of us are under really the curse of God. All of us, because of our sin, deserve condemnation from God. As James points out, even if we keep the whole law, right, but stumble at just one point, what does he say? We're guilty of what? Breaking the whole law. Why? Because it's a package deal. When God sets out his laws, it's like this whole entire law. And when we transgress just one, we become lawbreakers. We become worthy of condemnation. We become guilty before God. We're sinners. We are lawbreakers, and again, worthy of condemnation. And yet, how many people in the days of Paul, in the days of Moses, and even in our day think this way? Well, I'm basically good. And so long as I try and keep most of the laws of God, then God should really bless me with a good life with some good health and good food and all these good things that ought to come my way because I'm good most of the time. But yet, what does God's law say? You need to be good not most of the time, but all of the time. And we know what? None of us are good all of the time. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, some of you may be asking, well, how come when we read the Old Testament, sometimes we see God bless Israel? You know, they may be straying and he sends a prophet. They repent. They turn again to God. They cast away their idols. And then God blesses them with some prosperity and maybe even some national peace for a while. What's the answer? Grace. We don't think of God being very gracious in the Old Testament. But the truth is, even Israel was never fully, completely, totally perfect and obedient. So even when God did bless them, there was grace mixed in there. There was God's grace poured out upon them. In fact, as we read our Old Testament, we see that Israel should have been annihilated time and time again. But God was gracious. God always preserved for himself a remnant. And he also had a promise, didn't he? That he would send a Messiah, the Messiah. And that Messiah would come through whom? The seed of Abraham, the Jewish people. So he would always preserve those people until Christ would come. And yet I'm sure that in the minds of many, the reason they thought that God had preserved them as a people was because of their own righteousness. But yet we know it was because of God's grace. So the main truth I want you to see today is that as we go through the Beatitudes, and we'll keep coming back to this old covenant, is that as the disciples sat on the mountain and listened to the words of Christ, they did so with an old covenant mindset. And so for them, it was all about material blessings and national prosperity and national peace. And so as Jesus begins to speak, I'm sure that these were very radical words for these disciples to hear. So then, what does all this mean for you and I today? We all know as believers, we are not under the old covenant, right? Do you believe that you're not under the old covenant?
Amen.
I think sometimes as Christians, we can kind of mix the two covenants. And we kind of bring them together and we say, well, I want to be under the new because under the new there is forgiveness, there's peace with God, and there's everlasting life. And then I look at the old and there's all this material good stuff and I want that too. So I'm going to bring myself under both covenants. And often when you look through your TV sets, you'll see guys talking to you about the financial prosperity you can have, and they have their diamond rings and their white suits, and they'll be quoting to you Deuteronomy 28:11 that says God wants to prosper you. And when they say that, you need to shout back at your TV set and say, that is old covenant. And in order to receive those blessings under the old covenant, you had to be perfect. And so unless you are claiming perfection, you have no rights to claim those old covenant blessings. What right do you have to claim the new covenant blessings that come from the lips of Christ if you're going to remain under this new covenant, which is where we need to be? Because if you want to go under old covenant, what's that mean? Paul says, what? Cursed is everyone who tries to live their life under that old covenant. We praise God today that there is a new covenant that has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 says. You see, there's a great difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews because it deals with this topic extensively. If you struggle with how it all fits today, the old and the new. Hebrews 8, 7 says this. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant or old covenant, no place would have been sought for another. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? There was something wrong with the old covenant. What was wrong with it? wasn't God's fault. God didn't mess up. God's laws were holy and righteous and good. The people messed up, didn't they? The people were at fault. God found fault with the people. Every single person under the old covenant failed. And so God established a new covenant that would be based on the perfect high priest, the God-man, the perfect sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We also see this in Hebrews 8, verse 13. It says this, by calling the covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. We see here that the writer of Hebrews refers to that old covenant as obsolete. Well, what does that mean? How many of you have an old computer that's stuffed away in your closet or in your somewhere, your basement somewhere? And maybe you bought it 15 years ago and you're just kind of holding on to it because you're thinking maybe someday I'll use it again. But when you look at that computer, what are you thinking? It's a dinosaur, right? But what else are you thinking? It is obsolete. You look at that and say, man, this thing is just simply obsolete. Now, does that mean that that computer never had any value or any importance? No, there was a day when it had great value. In fact, if you were to take that computer today and pull off the side and look in there and see the components, you'd learn a lot about how the computer was made. So too with the old covenant. As believers, we don't just walk around with a New Testament in our back pockets. No, we keep the whole Bible there. Why? Because in the old covenant, we get to see about the nature and the character of God. We get to learn about his holiness, about his righteousness, about what he desires, about his love, his mercy, how he had a heart for the widow and the orphan. That's all Old Testament. Old covenant, we get a revelation of the heart of God. So read your Old Testaments if you want to know God. But from a standpoint of being right, being made right with God and in a justified place, that old covenant, you could say, is useless because it cannot save us. Which brings us to the second part of the old covenant, and that is it cannot save. As we look at the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, we see that animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices were given, but they were only a shadow of the perfect sacrifice that was yet to come. All the animal sacrifices only provided a temporary covering, not a permanent removal. Enter Jesus, right? His blood would provide that permanent removal of our sin. He would take it away. As the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Last week, Buck talked about the process of sanctification, if you remember that. And sanctification is that idea of growing in holiness. It is, as he talked about, passionately pursuing Christ. And that is a process. But before that is what he talked about also is justification, right? Being made right with God. And that is a one-time thing, really. And it's a forever thing. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are now made right. We are justified before God through his grace. And you know what? We are forever justified. Yet how many of us as Christians try to maintain our justification? You know what I'm saying? Hey, well, if I just do this a little bit and do that a little bit, then I'll be in a good standing with God. Really? The only thing that puts us in a good standing with God is faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And whenever we say, I'm going to do this to be made right with God, you know what we're really doing? We are insulting the work of Jesus on the cross. We are belittling his work on the cross. Because on the cross, he paid it all. And he's the one that makes us right with God. Number three, when we think about the old covenant, is that we see that the old covenant was void of the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly in the Old Testament, you find the Holy Spirit present, don't you? Genesis 1, there is the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. We see that at times the Spirit was upon certain men, but the Spirit would come and go. The Spirit didn't have the involvement that he now has under the new covenant. The Bible says that now if we are in Christ, God implants his Holy Spirit in you and he will be in you forever. That is a guarantee that you know that you're going to heaven someday if the Holy Spirit is in you. God has deposited the Spirit into your life. And as believers, we are to now rely on the power of the Spirit to be obedient and to do the things that God would have us do. I want to look at one more scripture today out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul contrasts just the old covenant and the new covenant and how the Spirit is so great under the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 says this: Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, which is what the law, the old covenant, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? What a sweet thing to know that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Why? So we can get warm fuzzies? No, so that we can be obedient to Christ. We can be obedient to the things of God. The final thing I want us to consider today in light of the Old Covenant is this. The Old Covenant, for the most part, was a national covenant. There was a specific group of people that God had entered into a covenant with, and that was, again, really by nationality, by race, by the Jewish people. Certainly, Gentiles could convert, couldn't they? They saw the power and the glory of God. They could say, I'm going to follow Yahweh as well. But they were not granted the same privileges as those that God had made a covenant with. The people of Israel didn't have the same rights or privileges. But what a beautiful thing. Under the new covenant, do you know what? We all have, as believers, the same privileges. As Paul says in Galatians 3, right here, there is no Jew or Greek, no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no male or female. You are all one in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are either a son or a daughter of God, and you have all the rights and all the privileges of being his child. And that is such a beautiful thing, no matter what your nationality may be. The new covenant is not a national covenant. Let me say that again. The new covenant is not a national covenant. And I stress that because so often you may hear those preach and speak as if somehow America is Israel reincarnated. And so the preacher will go on to say, America, shape up or God will destroy you. They will open up Deuteronomy 28 and say, hey, if we don't obey God, he is going to curse us with all the curses. Again, we need to understand that's all old covenant thinking that God had made with Israel. Know this, God has not entered into a covenant relationship with our nation like he did with Israel. Is it true that many who founded our nation were godly men who believed in the Bible and wanted to set up a nation that would be God-honoring and God-fearing? I think that's pretty obvious. In fact, we have many rights and privileges today because of those who founded our nation. Realize that? We don't have to pay, we do have to pay some fees, right, Marianne, for the garbage and whatnot, but for property tax, we don't have to pay because we are a church. That's a good thing. We'd be paying a lot of money if we did. But that's a right or a privilege that we have. And as citizens of this country, we have a voice. And so we're to use our voice and certainly be a voice for God in our nation and the freedoms that we have. But again, remember that we are not an old covenant nation, and we ought to be very thankful that we are not an old covenant nation. Why? Because if God were to bring forth his justice, what would happen? Bye-bye America, right? If he were to treat us as our sins deserve, all of us fall short. We all deserve death. We all deserve his wrath. And not just America, but put any country there. China, Russia. If God would treat them as their sins deserve and enter into that covenant relationship like he did with Israel, bye-bye, bye-bye nation. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we ought not pray for our nation, right? We've been talking about that. 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for those in authority over you. I'm not saying that we should live without the fear of God. What have we been talking about in praying for our community? We need to actually speak and convey the righteousness of God to those around us. We're to continue to do that. But understand this. God has entered into a covenant relationship, not with one nation, but with people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, even Mexico. Why is Mexico still on the map? Probably because God has some people that he's going to enter into a covenant relationship with, and he's keeping them there so people like Dan and Jill can go minister the gospel of Christ. They can be saved, have eternal life. And by his mercy, he keeps them there. He keeps our nation alive. Therefore, our goal as Christians is this. It is not the pursuit of happiness, but the pursuit of holiness. It's not to see all the things that we can accumulate and say, what can I accumulate? But rather, what can I give away? Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not to escape persecution. Isn't it ironic that many who came here were actually escaping persecution? When Jesus says what? Blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you. If God wants you there, stay there. Stay by the stuff. Be strong and rejoice in him. So my charge to all of you today is this. Know the difference. Know the difference between the two covenants, the old and the new. And do all you can to remain under the one which is far, far better, far, far superior than the old. And that is the new covenant, where Jesus Christ is Lord of the covenant. And we do what our Lord says. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your blood, that you have established this new covenant. And Lord, in this new covenant, you never promise us a bed of roses. In fact, you say, take up your cross and follow me. Lord, there could be hardships, there could be trials, there could be tears, all these things that we may face. But Lord, we know that our ultimate purpose is to bring you glory and to spread your gospel. No matter what we have, Lord, whether we're in plenty or in want, Lord, help us to truly live with you as Lord of our lives. Lord, may we not try to go back and live under that old covenant. Lord, may we know that it is a curse really to live under that old covenant, because none of us can live up to that. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect Jew. You are the perfect covenant keeper. And so we rest in you and in the work that you have done. God, help us to continue to live for you and to truly know what it means to be blessed by you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.